riddled with sin. And Jesus, you gave your life for me, for every person in this room who would call on you as Lord. Jesus, you shed your precious blood. Oh, thank you that you would save a wretch like me. Thank you that you would take my transgressions away from me as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would clothe me with your righteousness, that you would give me your great and precious promises. And Lord, our eyes are looking forward today, not just mine, all of us who know you, Jesus. Our eyes are looking forward to that day when you come again and you gather the bride to yourself. Then we're dressed in holy garments. Then we come into the wedding feast and we feast with you throughout all of eternity. Oh, Jesus, you're beautiful. And we look forward to seeing you face to face. I pray, God Almighty, that you would open the eyes of our hearts right now that we might see the beauty of Jesus even more clearly. Jesus, thank you that we get to focus on you from beginning to end in this message today. Open our eyes that we would see your beauty. Lord, I pray for any person in this room who has seen you and felt ho-hum about it, that you would save them, that you would open the eyes of their hearts so that they could see your glory, behold your beauty, and know your saving love. God, send your power into this room to save this morning. And for your church, Lord, that we would see Jesus' beauty and be further transformed into the image. That's my prayer. God, will you do it? Help me preach. Help us all to receive your word as you speak to us now through the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another." It's as you and I behold the glory of the Lord that we become new creatures in Him and we become like Him. It's as you and I see Jesus for who He is. With spiritual eyes, we see Jesus. That we become satisfied in Him as worshipers. It's as you and I treasure Jesus Christ that we're transformed into His image. There is nothing more important for you than that you see Jesus and be satisfied in Him, that you behold Him so that you can become like Him, so that you treasure Him and therefore be transformed into His image. There's nothing more important for you. Would you see Jesus this morning? Do you want to see Him? You should pray during this message, even as I've just prayed a moment ago, that God would open the eyes of your heart, that He would give you spiritual eyes to see. Would you pray that for yourself all throughout this message? Well, Easter is over. We've celebrated the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and now it's just back to business as usual, right? No. Every Sunday, every day of our lives, we are reflecting on what Jesus has done on our behalf and who He is. It was not long after that Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, having appeared to all of His disciples and over 500 people at one time, that Jesus gathered His core group together. He commissioned them to go to the nations. And there, before their very eyes, He ascended into heaven. That's what we're going to look at today. And we don't have to go to the New Testament to look at that, though we're going to refer to the New Testament many times. We're going back to the book of Psalms. Psalms talks about everything in advance of how it happened. And that's what we see with Psalm 110. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 110. The Word of God says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath.
He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. I've called this message, Sit at My Right Hand, which comes out of the first verse. And we're going to look at not just the first verse, but the entire psalm and what it teaches us about Jesus. We want to see Jesus as we study this psalm together this morning. We begin with the first phrase of verse 1, which says, The Lord says to my Lord. The Lord says to my Lord. Would you draw your attention, please, to the capitalization differences in the two words, Lord? One word, Lord, has all capital letters. Do you notice that? That's not an accident. It's not a typo. The other word for Lord has the uppercase L and the lowercase O-R-D, which is the way we're accustomed to seeing titles printed. Why does the Old Testament use these two different ways of recording the word Lord for us? Because there's two different Hebrew words behind each of those words translated as Lord. The all caps Lord refers to Yahweh, who is the covenant God of Israel, the God who has shown His steadfast love to His people. The upper and lowercase Lord is the word Adonai. So there's a distinction between these two titles. And what we have here at the beginning of Psalm 10 is a record of Yahweh speaking to someone who is Lord over David. David, as you know, was Israel's greatest king before the coming of Jesus. He was Israel's greatest king. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm and many of the psalms. And here, David is saying that the Lord, Yahweh, is saying something to his Lord, Adonai. Who could David be talking about? Who does he have in mind? There was no one in authority over David. David was the king of Israel. There was no parliament. There was no democracy. There was no one to whom David answered outside of God Himself. David's kingship was absolute, right? So who would Yahweh be addressing as Lord over David? Do you know the answer? Jesus. Listen to Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 22, refer to this passage. Jesus uses this passage to stump the Pharisees. If you want to look at this passage, you can. Matthew 22, 41 through 44. If you just want to listen, that's fine too. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he David's son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. In this passage, we see the razor-sharp mind of Jesus at work. The Pharisees have tried multiple times to trap Jesus into saying something incriminating. And with this little exchange, Jesus shuts them down once and for all. And did you notice which scripture he used to do it? Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus uses the very verse we're considering when he goes on the offense against the Pharisees. And we don't even have to trace his argument to have her answer about who Yahweh is addressing as Lord over David. All we have to understand is who everybody assumed David was talking about. The Pharisees assumed it, and Jesus assumed it. Whose son is the Christ? Jesus asks. The Christ is the son of David, the Pharisees answer. Then how is it, Jesus says, that David calls him, that is the Christ, His Lord. The Pharisees didn't disagree with Jesus that David was talking about the Christ. That's why they're stumped by Jesus' question. They have no idea or at least they don't want to admit it, how the Son of David, the Christ, could also be Lord over David. The answer, of course, is that the Son of David is also the Son of God. Jesus is a man, but He's not just a man. He's God in the flesh. The New Testament makes this crystal clear. One verse, Colossians 2:9, says, "In Him, that is in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." You and I worship not just a man who did some remarkable things. We worship a man who was God in the flesh. But here's the point. Jesus' whole argument turns on the shared assumption that when David speaks of one who is Lord over him, he's referring to the Christ. He's referring to the one you and I know as Jesus. Jesus is of David. He's in the line of David as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But Jesus is over David. He's the true and perfect King as the Son of God. The shorthand way of saying this is Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, this is the most important claim you're going to hear today. It's more important than the Final Four. It's more important than what's going on with North Korea. It's more important than anything you would do this afternoon, no matter how serious it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe it? Are you submitted to Jesus as Lord? That's the only worthy response to who Jesus is. And it's the certain means of God's salvation in your life. As Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the claim with which Psalm 110 begins. It's a revelation of who Jesus is, and it's a confession of faith in Him from David. That brings us to the next point in the psalm, to what the Lord actually says to David's Lord. Have you ever wondered what the Trinity talks about among themselves? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in dialogue together. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, here's one little snippet of their conversation. And it's revealed to us because of its importance. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This saying sounds a little strange to us, I know. As the psalm goes on, it gets clear what it means. But here's the gist of it. Jesus Christ is King. Not only is Jesus the Lord, Jesus is the King. That's what this statement means. To sit at the right hand of the one who rules over all is to share in His rule. God here is conferring kingship on His Son. This is an utterly remarkable saying, and the apostles make a big deal out of it over and over again. The New Testament is full of their teaching about Jesus from this very verse of Scripture. Can I tell you some of the things they said about Him? Peter, for example, asked the question, when did this happen? When did Jesus take His seat as King at the right hand of God? Do you know the answer? Well, Peter's answer is that it happened when Jesus ascended to heaven following His crucifixion and resurrection. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Peter's preaching. He says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior." So here's what Peter's talking about. Jesus was killed on the cross in punishment for our sins. God raised Him from the dead, and 40 days later, as Peter and the other disciples watched, Jesus ascended into heaven, where He was exalted at God's right hand. That's when Psalm 110, verse 1 was fulfilled. The author of Hebrews uses Psalm 110, verse 1 to teach about the ultimate superiority of Jesus. Listen to Hebrews 1:13, where the author asks, "And to which of the angels has God ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" The angels, as you may know, are glorious creatures of God. We have glimpses of them throughout Scripture. The cherubim, seraphim, the archangels like Michael and Gabriel, glorious creatures. And yet God hasn't asked any one of them to sit at His right hand. Only Jesus. Jesus is the King of men and angels. He reigns with God over all creation. And then the author of Hebrews and the Apostle Paul both refer to Psalm 110, verse 1, in teaching about the priestly ministry of Jesus. Jesus prays for us and His sacrifice for us. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Paul, in reference to Psalm 110:1, is saying that at the right hand of God, Jesus is enthroned not just as a king, but as a priest who is praying for His people. He's praying for you. And the author of Hebrews, reflecting on the priestly sacrifice, says, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God." Do you hear what the author of Hebrews is saying? Think of all those Old Testament priests. Day in and day out, they're offering sacrifices. They're continually standing on their feet, offering sacrifices. Why? Because none of those sacrifices is sufficient in itself to remove all of our transgressions. All of those sacrifices were shadows pointing to the substance, who is Jesus. Jesus is the full and final sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus came and said, "My body has been prepared." And He laid down His body in death on a cross. He shed His blood as the full and final sacrifice for our sins. And God received His sacrifice, raised His Son from the dead, seats Him at His right hand, sharing His throne with Him. Jesus sits down, the author of Hebrews says. Those priests had to keep standing day after day after day. Jesus finished His perfect work and sat down. This is just some of what the New Testament teaches from Psalm 110, verse 1. And there's more, if you care to do a little study. But I think you get the idea. Jesus Christ is King. He earned His kingship by giving His life for us. He was validated as King when God raised Him from the dead. He was installed as King at His ascension. And even now at the right hand of God, Jesus is interceding for us as King. What glory! Can you praise Jesus this morning? Psalm 110 continues to dwell on this theme of kingship in relation to the people over whom Jesus rules. Basically, King Jesus has enemies and He has loyal subjects. Jesus has people who are opposed to His rule and people who are delighted by His rule. Look at His enemies in verse 2. They were mentioned in verse 1. They're going to be made His footstool. His feet will be on them. Verse 2, though, goes on. "The Lord sends forth from Zion Your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of Your enemies." It doesn't matter how many people and to what degree Jesus' rule is opposed. He is going to rule. He has died. He has risen from the dead. He has been enthroned with the Father at God's right hand. And nothing is going to thwart the kingship of Jesus Christ. He will rule in the midst of His enemies. It's a given. No one is stronger than Him. And we see as we go on the loyal subjects, the people who aren't in opposition to Him. They're mentioned in verse 3. "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of Your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of Your youth will be Yours." This is a picture that contrasts the enemies of King Jesus. It's a contrast of those who see glory when they look at Jesus, because God has opened their eyes and they are freely giving themselves to Jesus. They are freely bowing the knee before Him. They are freely paying homage to Jesus, saying, "We are your loyal and joyful subjects." They are freely walking in holiness before the Lord, set apart by Jesus Himself. Is this not what has happened in your life, believer? There was a time when you didn't see glory in Jesus, but something happened. God opened your eyes, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you see glory in Jesus, and you're convicted of your sin. And you realize He is the Savior who gave His life for you and rose in glory. And you are coming to Him freely. You wanted Jesus in that moment, right? Then every day since, it's been like that. Is that not what we're hearing the testimony of baptism this morning? Think of Josh's experience, which is so similar to so many of our experiences. He has come to a place in his life by the grace of God where he freely gives himself. Freely. So there's nothing constraining him here. This is freedom coming to Jesus. That's a glorious thing. And that's what God is doing in raising up His King and seating Jesus at His right hand. He's going to put all enemies under the feet of Christ, and Jesus' people are going to freely come to Him, walk with Him in holiness, worship Him as their Lord and King. There's a strange but wonderful phrase at the end of verse 3. It says, "From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours." It's not exactly clear what that means, but the interpretation that made the most sense to me was relating the dew of the morning to the freshness of life. Have you ever felt that? You've gotten up in a spring morning just in the last week or two, and the sun's coming up over the horizon, and you see the dew on the grass, and it does something inside of you, doesn't it? It's invigorating. I think that's the metaphor that's being used here of the kingship of Jesus. The King is going to keep the freshness of the dawn of life all throughout His reign. He's not going to age. He's not going to dissipate. He's not going to decline. He's going to be fresh in His rulership for all eternity. So we're seeing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is King. And I'm already encouraged by this. I hope you are. But there's even more as we press on further into the psalm. Jesus Christ is Priest. Look at verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." How many of y'all know who Melchizedek is? Some of us do, some of us don't. It's a strange name. We don't name our kids after him. We see Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Just three verses. I'll read them for you. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." So here's what we learned about Melchizedek already. He's the king of Salem, and he's a priest of God Most High. A king and a priest in one person. "And he blessed Abram and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Who's Abram? Abram is the man who would be called Abraham. He's the one who received the promise of God to make Abram into a great nation, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And here, Abram, the chosen one of God, the head of the chosen race, is giving a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. What does this say about Melchizedek in relation to Abraham? He's superior. And so as we move further into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7 gives us an interpretation of what this means. And guess who it applies Melchizedek to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is like Melchizedek. Jesus is not just a king, he's also a priest in one person. He's both. The kingly office and the priestly office converge in Jesus. Jesus rules over us, and Jesus, as a priest, brings us into the presence of God. He's a priest forever, superior to all of God's people. And the Lord has sworn about this. It's not just an oracle, which was solid enough, a a prophecy from God that could be believed. But the Lord has taken an oath. The Lord has sworn, saying, Jesus, my King, my Son, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not just as a king, but as a priest, you are going to bring my people to me forever and ever. That's who Jesus is and what he does. Would you turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16? It's one of the most encouraging passages about the priesthood of Christ that I hope will strengthen your heart of faith today. May God give you eyes to see. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, believer, you have a great high priest. This is why you don't refer to me or any other church leader as a priest. You have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus. He came into this world and took on flesh, just like you and me, so that he could be fully sympathetic, completely compassionate to you and your struggles against sin. Jesus has walked where you walked. And he has been successful where you have failed. He has fully honored his heavenly Father. And then, as your priest, he himself became your sacrifice and laid down his life for you. Jesus, your priest, gave his own body as your sacrifice. And God raised him from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand, not only as king, but as your great high priest. And now, this priest who has represented you is saying, you can come to the Father through me. Always. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to come timidly. You come humbly, of course, because this is an incredible honor. But you come confidently to the Father. Jesus is your great high priest. And through him, you always have access to God as your Father. Is that not encouraging? Don't be discouraged to go to God. You say, I'm not worthy. No, you're not worthy. But Jesus has dealt with that. You say, you haven't seen my sin. No, but Jesus has. And he has dealt with that. So I feel unclean. Well, it's just a feeling. It's not reality. Jesus has washed you clean. Go to God. His priestly ministry on your behalf. Praise Jesus. And as we come to the last verses of Psalm 110, we essentially move from Hebrews to Revelation. Jesus himself quoted this psalm, as did Peter and Paul and the author of Hebrews, all in reference to Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and present session, enthronement at the right hand of God. And now, though, at the end of the psalm, we see how it's all going to end. Jesus Christ the Lord, Jesus Christ the King, Jesus Christ the Priest is also Jesus Christ the Warrior. Jesus Christ the Warrior. Before I read verses 5 through 7 back in Psalm 110, I want to put before your eyes those common and awful images of Jesus as the pale Caucasian man with long flowing hair parted down the middle and dainty hands, and the one who timidly knocks on the door of people's hearts, oh, won't you let me come in, and say to you, that is not Jesus. That is not Jesus. He was crucified, raised in glory, enthroned as King, as Priest, as Lord at the right hand of the Father. And he is a mighty warrior who one day is coming again. He's coming again. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore He will lift up His head. That last verse, I think, is a reference to how He will fully satisfy the justice of God and refresh Himself in the brook, like a warrior who has just conquered on the battlefield. He stoops down and refreshes Himself in the brook. This is not going to undo Jesus. But notice what it says about Jesus as warrior. Jesus is a mighty warrior who one day is coming again as the judge of all the earth. Jesus as King, as Lord, as Priest, He has a claim over all creation. He is not this namby-pamby, timid Savior who is gently knocking on the door saying, oh, won't you let me come in? No, He is Lord of all. He is King of kings. And really, you and I, every person in this world, owes Him our allegiance. You must bow the knee. Here's the good news. Today is a day of grace and salvation where you see His sacrifice for your sins and His glory and resurrection. And He is inviting this whole earth to come to Him and to know His saving love, to have their sins forgiven, to become a part of His kingdom that's coming. You can freely give yourself to Jesus right now. If God would just open your heart, won't you ask Jesus to open your heart? Freely go to Him right now. But there's a day coming where that time of grace is over and God is going to wrap up history and fulfill the kingdom of His Son. Jesus is coming back as a divine warrior. And He will execute righteousness and judgment on the earth. One last place to have you look. Revelation chapter 19. Look at Revelation 19, one paragraph, verses 11 through 16. I think it's the fulfilled picture of what we hear prophesied in those last few verses of Psalm 110 about Jesus as the warrior. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a glorious warrior king who one day is coming again. I can't urge you enough, if you are not saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to give your life to Him right now. This is a reality. Jesus, as the enthroned King, is coming again to judge this earth. And you know, unbeliever, you know, as you look at your life, as you lay awake at night thinking about things that you've screwed up, that you have offended your Maker. You've rebelled against the One who has this claim on your life. You're no different than me. You're no different than any other person in this room. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God put forth His Son. And Jesus willingly gave His life so that you and I could be redeemed out of our transgressions. We could be clean. With Jesus as our priest at the right hand of God, we can come to God as our Father, the One who made us. We can enjoy and walk with throughout the days of our life until we see Him face to face. Unbeliever, I can't urge you strongly enough, give your life to Jesus right now. What is holding you back? Call on Jesus as Lord, and you will be saved. Or as Psalm 2 would say, in Old Testament language, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son. The picture there, I think, is of you, of me, freely coming to Jesus. We bow the knee before this glorious King, and we kiss His extended hand, and we say, we're yours. We are going to follow you, Jesus. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are the priest. You are the coming warrior. And thank you that you would bring me into your kingdom. That's what it means to kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Take refuge in Jesus now. Because one day, Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is going to stand. And world history is going to come to a close as this glorious King on a white horse with flaming eyes and a sword proceeding from His mouth and His robe dipped in blood and a tattoo on His thigh, King of Kings, is going to come again. And there will be judgment on this earth. All that is wrong is going to be set right. And Jesus will be the ruling and reigning King for all eternity. And God will be all in all. Jesus Christ is the warrior. In the meantime, church, you know, just as we're imploring people to give their lives to Jesus now, before it's too late, you and I bear responsibility to make disciples of the nations. You know, one day, Jesus, when He comes again as the warrior, is going to tread the nations under His feet. And all who have opposed His reign are going to know the justice of God. But in the meantime, we have a commission from Jesus Himself, our King, who said, I want you to go to all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and I'm with you always to the end of the age when He comes again. Church, you and I bear a responsibility to get the good news of today's salvation in Jesus out to the nations. Who do you know in your life who needs to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ? Somebody in your family? One of your neighbors? A person you work with? Somebody that you know at the ball field? Who do you know in your life that needs this message of Jesus Christ? You have been commissioned by your King to take that message to them. Pray for that person, those people. Invite them to church with you, sure. But what should be uppermost in your heart is that God would give you an opportunity to open your mouth and talk to them about the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Church, it's our responsibility. Not just for our neighbors here, but the nations around the world. We've been in Peru. We've sent short-term teams to other places. We're helping sponsor a church plant in the Middle East right now. But where else in the world does God want us to go? How can you and I as a church, Concord Baptist, begin to reach the nations even more aggressively? We need to pray about this. This is the commission from our King Himself. Well, here's how we started. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold the Lord Jesus in His glory, we become like Him. To see Him is to be satisfied in Him. As we treasure Him through faith, we're transformed into His image. So, I hope you are seeing Jesus with spiritual eyes right now, and that your heart has been affected. Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe on Him and be saved. Jesus Christ is King. Give yourself freely to Him day in and day out in holiness. Jesus Christ is priest. Go confidently to the Father through Him all the time, never doubting. And Jesus Christ is the coming warrior. So let's make disciples of all nations in His name. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank You for who You are. We praise You as our Lord, our King, our priest, and a warrior. And Lord, I pray that you would stir up Concord Baptist Church to come boldly into your presence, to give ourselves to you freely in holiness, and to take your gospel to the nations. Lord, do this in our church. Lord, use us to build your kingdom. Add to your number those who are being saved. Increase our joy in you as your subjects in this glorious kingdom. And Lord, we pray for those here this morning who may just be calling on you as Lord, as King, as Savior for the first time. That you would rush into their lives with the assurance of salvation, with the peace that comes from knowing you have pronounced them forgiven and clean and righteous. And that you have adopted them as your child, you as their heavenly Father through Christ. But we pray that your saving power would be at work in this room even now. I pray in Jesus' name. If you are calling on Jesus to be saved, I'd love to hear what's going on with you. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you about that. And while other people are singing, you can come here to the front. I'll be down here at the front and we can talk and pray together for a moment. For the church, all of the rest of you, keep your eyes on Jesus, your Lord, your King, your priest, your warrior, and worship Him. Be transformed as you treasure Him. Let's stand together.